I want to talk to you this morning about the resurrection. We've sang about it. We've prayed about it. The Lord has spoken to us about it. But I want to do some teaching about it this morning. And maybe a little preaching, but mostly teaching about the resurrection. And look at it. And look at some things. And so what I want you to do, if you will, turn in your Bibles. And always bring your Bibles to this church. Because this is a Bible-believing church. We hate doctrines of men because all they do is make the Word of God of none effect. And turn with me, if you will, in your Bible, because we'll be looking at several passages this morning. I want to project to you three thoughts about the resurrection. Matthew chapter 22. There are 40 passages of Scripture that speak about the resurrection. But what I want to know, and I believe probably what you want to know, is that you've been told all your life since you were a child about that Jesus was resurrected and how all that worked out. But what I want to know is, what does that mean for me? How does the resurrection affect my life? What does it mean? How does it work? What does it mean to me? What will it do in my body? And these are thoughts that I want to have. So not only is the resurrection, of course, for Jesus Christ, but it's also promised to the believer, to those that believe in Him. And it's more than, when you believe in Him, then you serve Him because He's Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying here? What does it mean if Jesus is Lord? I don't know. That's a quick word. We really understand lordship in America. When something is Lord, it means it owns you. You are bought with a price. Does the Bible say that? You are bought with a price. You belong to Him. He is your Lord. You are no longer your own. Everything that you do and everything that you are and everything that you have belongs to Him. That's what that means. When you come into the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it means you're saying, Lord, here I am. It's all yours. It's no longer mine. It's yours. And so when we believe that He is Lord, and we really believe that He is Lord, then we serve our Lord. It's that simple. We're no longer working for ourselves or are living our lives. We're living His life through us. We are manifesting His presence in the earth. And so when Jesus becomes Lord, it's more than a sinner's prayer, and it's more than a membership card. It means that you now belong to Him, and everything that you are and everything that you do becomes His. So when we come into the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then He becomes Lord. And to that person who serves Jesus, who worships Jesus, who gives his life to Jesus, to that believer, the resurrection is promised. Now, we've been given some candy-coated false gospel that is not true. I mean, you know it's true as well as I do. A lot of places you go and they'll say, well, if you'll just pray after me and sign this membership card and maybe pay your tithe some, that you're going to go to heaven. Folks, that's a damnable lie. That ain't Bible. And we'll see it today as we move through some of these scriptures. I want to be in the resurrection. I don't want to miss it. And we're all going to be in one or the other. There's going to be two. I want to be in the first one. Okay? So I want to know about the resurrection. Now, the first thing that I find when I study the resurrection is I find, because people do not understand it, the Bible is clear this, that people err and that people miss what God is saying about it. They err. They don't know the power of God. They don't know what the Scriptures say about it. And so today, in a short time that we have left, some 45 minutes or so, I'm going to project some thoughts to you that you probably haven't thought about in the resurrection. Some very biblical true thoughts. That's what I want to share with you. Paul says this in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You can know the resurrection. Okay? You can know that when it happens, you're going to be a part of it. You won't have to wonder, am I saved? Am I going? Am I staying? What's going to happen? You can know that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then in Philippians 3:11, it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now listen, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now what does that mean? That I may attain unto it. Does that sound like it's a freebie to you? I mean, what is it? I may attain unto. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You can attain it, but you got to do something to it. I mean, I don't know if I'm projecting all I want to say here. And the resurrection of the dead, not the resurrection of the living. There's a key. I'll go ahead and say it. And I'll show it to you in just a little while. But if I'm going to be in the resurrection of the dead, there's a key to that. What would be the key of being in the resurrection of the dead? This isn't, you're just not thinking. I got to die. I mean, I don't know if you know, I mean, it's not. If I want to be in the resurrection of the dead, what does that mean? That I've died, okay? And there's different kinds of death. There's a spiritual death, but there's also, there's a death. And I want to, he Paul says, everything I do in my life, I want to be able to put it all together so I can attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what the whole passage is talking about. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to, everything my life, everything I do, everybody I minister to, I want to live my life in such a fashion, in such a form, in such a way, that when the resurrection happens, I've attained it. Yeah. There's not this lax thing that we get thrown out at us. Listen, this church, this Jesus Christ is serious. He's not a toy. This is a toy. Jesus is serious. Now, also in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, of the doctrines of baptism, it gives us six foundational truths. Of the doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Listen, the foundation teaching of the resurrection of the dead is a foundation that must be in your life. If you don't understand the resurrection, you're going to err. If you don't understand the resurrection, that means you haven't read the Scriptures, you don't understand the Scriptures. And neither will you ever understand the power of God. And I'll show you right now that that's what the Bible says. So in Matthew 22, you should be there by now. Verse 29. Let me set the stage for you. What's going on here? The Sadducees have come to Jesus who did not believe in the resurrection. They came to Jesus and they said, "We'll ask you a question, Master. If a woman marries a man and she doesn't have any children by him, and she dies, and he dies, Moses says that he has to remarry, that she's supposed to marry this man's brother. Okay, so she marries this man's brother, and he dies, and then she marries this man's brother, and he dies. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be?" Good question. Is it? You know why it's a good question? Because we don't understand the resurrection. Because, you know why we couldn't answer it? Because we don't understand. Jesus understood the resurrection. And this is so cool. This is such a great thing, you know. And look what he says. Now, here's his response. They asked him this question. And his response to them is this. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." What did Jesus say? You err, you don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God," where? "In heaven." Now, first, there's two thoughts that's going through my mind right now. First of all, in the resurrection, we're not going to be like this. We're going to be like angels. Doesn't matter how many husbands or wives you've had. That's irrelevant now. What matters is you're going to be like an angel. And then there's this fixation about heaven I want to attack. Heaven, what we've been basically told about heaven is the church. But I'm not getting into that. Don't have time. Don't even want to. But there's a wrong mentality about heaven. And I'll deal with it just a little bit. But he says, you're going to be like an angel. Not an angel, but like as an angel. Is that what your Bible says now? You're not going to be turned into an angel. But you're going to be like an angel. Jesus says, if I can project to you how the resurrection is going to be and what's going to happen in it, it's going to be like, you're going to be like an angel. You know, he says, the closest thing I can give you to understanding what the resurrection is going to be like, it's going to be like, you're going to be like an angel. And then he goes on and he addresses these guys. Verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, let me deal with this first, because there is this tremendous misconception about the resurrection. To the Sadducees, the resurrection was ridiculous. And they felt like they could prove the resurrection was ridiculous by asking this question. Hey, if a woman marries seven guys in the resurrection, who's going to be her husband? I don't know if you know what I'm saying. And Jesus says, man, you don't even know what you're talking about. See, because there is such a misconception and a fallacy about heaven and about the resurrection. It's just nothing like we've basically been taught. That's not what the Bible says. You see, our basis. Now, see if I'm close to how you think about the resurrection and how you think heaven is and how you have been kind of taught over the years. See if this is kind of close. Okay. We die. We go to heaven. We walk on streets of gold. Am I pretty close so far? We have our own mansion and our angels that go around with dusting, feather dusters, dust it for us. All we got to do is watch them, right? We pull fruit off of the trees of life. And I've already said two things that you should have picked up on. I've emphasized trees. There's only one tree. I've emphasized streets. There's only one street. You can read it in Revelation. That's not what I'm after here. Okay. All right. Then what we're going to do is we got a mansion, and every once in a while we'll go down to the river of life, and we're going to sit down there on the rock, or maybe put our feet in it, for 1,000 years. Right? Am I close? Is this kind of what we have projected as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ of what the resurrection is and what life is? And what heaven is, not what life is. Okay, that's kind of what we've done. You know, maybe we'll get our angel wings and have our own cloud. And, you know, but there is, man, Jesus says, you're so, see, and so therefore, if that is it, and then you're raised kind of like you are when you die, or maybe when you were 30. You know, 29, 30, 28, reckon, man, my shoulders were broader, my hips were smaller. Okay, my tummy was flatter. I actually had ribs that showed. You could. Amen. That's how, you know, boy, power, body raised in power. Glory, glorious body. And the women, of course, they don't have any wrinkles. A lot of clothes. Come on. Right? This is the resurrection that we've been, you know, by and by. And so if we are raised from that state, if resurrection, then if what these Sadducees were asking, if they raised him, if we are raised back to the state by which we die, well then Jesus, which one of these guys are her husband? If that is true, answer me. If what we have just projected is the resurrection, then you tell me, which one of these guys would be her husband? Good question. It really is a good question. But you see, it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be streets of gold and walls of jasper. It's not going to be. Now that's not heaven. That's the church. And you got to. I don't have time to turn on and do all that stuff. You'll have to just read the scriptures so you'll know. But you'll see that that's really the church. That's the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. That is the bride of Christ. That is the church. Read it. You can see it in Revelation 21, verse 9, 10, and 11, right there. But what we got here. What we've got, Jesus says it's not going to be like that, Jack. What it's really going to be like is you're going to be like an angel. What the resurrection is really going to be like is you're going to be like an angel. So he said, the closest thing I can tell you is that you're going to be like an angel. Now, well, that's interesting. Sounds cool. But what do angels do? Do angels have a mansion? Talk to me! Angels got their own mansion, don't they? Angels lay down by the river of life. And look at Jesus. What do angels do? The angels walk around on the streets of gold saying, woo-wee, this is good. No, see, angels labor for the Lord. They're called the host of God. They do a lot of things, and I can't get into all the angels' ministries right now, but I want to give you seven quickly. Because if we're going to be as the angels, then what that tells me are there, if I look at the angels, then I'll understand what the resurrection is going to be more like. Cool? Let's give about seven thoughts right quick about the resurrection, what the angels are like. Number one, angels do a lot of things. First thing is you got to understand there are orders and different realms of angels. For example, there are cherubim, there are seraphims, there are archangels, there are the normal angels. Let me read you one scripture. In Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels. Okay? Now, If this is, let's get the picture. Let's stop and chew on this and meditate on it just a second. Michael and his angels. Now, what does that tell you? Who is the leader here? Michael and his angels. So that would be like an army, right? Does an army have like generals and colonels and then it's got the captains and the lieutenants and the sergeants and the privates and then the buck privates? Am I right? So there's an order here. There's an authority of angels. There's different glories of angels. And this is going to keep coming back in the resurrection. We're going to understand that you're going to be raised in a glory, but the raising of a glory may not be the same glory that another person is raised in. You'll see this and shortly. And see, there's this fallacy. Boy, we're all going to be the same. We're just going to be all the same up there. You know, well, there won't be no Baptist, won't be no Methodist. No, we hear that stuff, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, there's going to be levels of authority. Somebody's going to be over you up there. Oh, no, brother, not me. Well, you might not go to the same place I'm going to, because where I'm going to, they got angels and authorities, and that's the way it's going to be. Now, let's see what Peter says here about this particular thought. And if you want to jot these notes down, fine. If you just want to listen to me, that's cool, too. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, he's talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. How many knows that's true? Is that the resurrection? Okay. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, what happened is you got angels, you got powers, and you got authorities all subject unto him. Peter says there is this authority level. So angels have authority. And now a lot of us are going to have problems with that, aren't we? Because we have tremendous problems with our bosses now. We have tremendous problems with people in our lives now. Children have problems with the parents' authority. We have problems with a pastor or a spiritual leader's authority over our life. And we have problems with it now, folks. We need to get that straightened out, because we're going to be like the angels. How many knows that we're really training for reigning right now? Amen? There's a lot more to this thing than praying a sinner's prayer after me and signing a membership card and paying our tithes. There is attaining unto the resurrection. Now, Jesus, I want to back up and get one thought before I go on to number two about the angels. I just thought about it, and the Lord just quickened it to me. But he says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that what he said? He said, he was the God, he is the God. So that means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. They're alive then, they're alive now, okay? That means they're immortal. That in the resurrection, there is this immortality. That he is the God, he wasn't the God of, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if I've done my homework correctly, and if I've researched this as I should, and as I should have done, then Abraham today would be 3,991 years old. If I have done some research correctly. That's close, okay? Give me a couple hundred years. Either way, it's fine. I'm close, 3,991 years old. Isaac would be 3,891 years old, and Jacob would be 3,847 years old. Now, that's what I'm wanting to project here. And the thought is that what Jesus says is God is the God of the living. Where will you be 3,991 years from now? Uh-huh. There's two resurrections. Where will you be? You want to be with Abraham? Amen, brother. I'll go along with you. You see, he is the God of the living. 3,000, and we don't think like that, you see. Jesus does. 3,900 years from now, there's this resurrection. Now, the second thing I want to project here about the angels is they do the Lord's pleasure or the Lord's will. Psalms 103, verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, and excel in strength, and do his commandments, and hearken unto the voice of the Lord." Psalms 103, 21 says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure." The angels do his pleasure. They do the ministry of the Lord. They hearken unto his voice, and they do what the Lord says for them to do. Now, how many of you has the Lord spoken to do some specific things that you've not done it yet? Now, understand that when resurrection happens, I hope you have corrected that problem. Because we're going to be like the angels. So the second thing is that they do the will of the Father. And how many knows how important that is? And I can't get into all that, of course. The third thing they do is they praise God. How long do they praise God? How much do they praise God? What do they do it 24 hours a day? And we get, hello, who was it? I think it was Joyce that had popped around here one time, and then she came back the second time. Angels do it all day, all night. They praise God. Here's the scripture that I'll just, Psalms 148:2. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. How many of them do it? How many of them do it? All of them. We're going to be like angels. You need to perfect that in your life. You need to perfect praise. You need to learn how to praise God. We have problems with praise. Well, you can't have problems with it at the resurrection. You need to attain into the resurrection. Get that straightened out in your life right now. Number four, they make war and execute His judgments. In 2 Kings 19:35, it talks about one angel going and killing 185,000 people. One angel made war for the Lord. We have trouble with warfare. We don't like to scream at the devil in war and all this, do our warfare stuff. Well, you're going to have to understand that if you're not an angel, that's what an angel does. Fifth thing is they minister to people. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, that angels, all the angels, and are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now some of you are afraid to pray for people. You're afraid to minister to people. Listen, you're afraid to prophesy or get a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, a tongue interpretation. You're afraid to minister. Listen, we're going to be like the angels. Get that fixed in your life. I'm trying to talk to you about the resurrection. They respond to prayer. Jesus says in Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and that He shall not presently give thee more than 12 legions of angels?" Revelation 8 speaks about the angels taking the prayers of the saints and pouring them out on the world, and all these things start happening. So what you understand is that the angels are emphatically and intricately involved in prayer. When you pray, angels go forth. This is why a lot of times when I pray, I'm dispatching them. Lord, send this angel. Send the angels, Lord. I just pray for Steve. Lord, send the angels with him. See, angels are intricately involved in our prayer lives. And what we've got to understand is that if we're going to be like the angels, then we're going to be intricately involved in ministering to people and ministering through prayers and people telling us what to do and God telling us what to do and our commander over us is going to tell us what to do. And then, seventhly, they rejoice when every sinner repents. Do you know when I came into the kingdom of God? You know what the people did? It ain't going to last. Yeah, boy, I gave him 2 weeks. You know, we got to learn, man, when somebody repents, let's rejoice. Don't you think that we should, Don? That's what the angels do. We're going to be like angels in the resurrection. How many think that there are some things in our lives that maybe we might ought to fix so that we can attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Are you with me? Now, on the very high note, I want to leave this thought and go to number two. How many is glad, boy, just to be the least of the angels, how wonderful that would be. Oh, man, just to be like the least of them. Just to walk through walls and... Boy, just think about it. I mean, ever before the Father, praising 24... I mean, just to be the least of the angels. How many would settle for that? Now, you really would like to get something better, but you would like to get on the skin of your teeth. If that's possible, if I could just be the least of the angels, Lord, if I could just make it in, that would be kind of like the skin of your teeth, making it in by the skin, be the least. Well, how many would settle for that? So that would be glorious. The resurrection will be like the angels. Everybody say hallelujah. I want to be like an angel. Amen. Well, you will be if you make this resurrection. Life won't be like this. We'll be like the angels. Amen. Number two, we will be recompensed at His returning. We will be repaid for what we've done. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, I'm doing pretty good. Luke 14. Jesus has gone to a party. He was a party animal. He loved to party. Loved to get around sinners. And he had gone to this party he was invited to. And he started noticing some things. He noticed how people would come in and sit on the front seats and how they'd have to move them because somebody with more honor would have to get that seat. And he began to use that as a parable. And he told him, he says, you know, don't when you go to places, don't do that. He said, don't sit in the front. Let them take you there. And then he sees that the people that have come to this big banquet that this guy has given were all well-to-do folks and were able to recompense this guy who was giving this big bash. That this guy was able to recompense. He was, you know, everybody that came would be able one day to have a party of their own and invite him. And you know, there was this thing going on between them that this guy could whoever he invited he expected something in return. Now, Jesus deals with that. And let's read verse 14, and then I'll explain just a little bit. Verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed, that word means to be repaid, at the resurrection of the just. When will we be resurrected for doing things that for people that have that we know will never be able to repay us at the resurrection. Man, isn't that a great time to get it, though? I mean, would that be like storing up riches? I mean, that's when I want them, because that's going to determine my degree of glory. I want to be able to receive a recompense here. But so often in the church world, and you can read and see if I'm in context here, I know I am, but so often in the church world, what I find Christians doing is doing something for somebody so that now they have got that person, and now this person has to do something for them. I do something for you so that, Jody, now I've got you, and you've got to now respond, and you've got to give it back to me. And Jesus is dealing with this here. This is dangerous. Because if you've done that all your life at the resurrection, you're not going to get it. You won't have any rewards because you've already gotten them all. And it bothers me when I see this happening. And it happens a lot in the church. It happens a lot with people. They do something for somebody, but you've got to do something for me. Jesus is dealing with this right here. And he says, when you do things for people, do them in a manner that you don't ever expect to get repaid for it. Because what you really want to get paid for at the time you want to really get it back is at the resurrection. And you'll see why as we progress through this. And then there's this guy laying beside him here. And he says, oh, Master, it's going to be so good to eat the bread in the kingdom of God. And he says, yeah, you know. So there's this guy that had his big party. Let's read it. Verse 15. And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a certain man was given a big dinner. And he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. And they all alike began to make excuses. What did they start doing? Make excuses. What I'm going to show you, I'm going to go ahead and point it out so that you'll pick it up as we read through it. But what I'm going to show you is your excuses are okay now. But 3,991 years from now, you'll wish you hadn't made those excuses. You see, we're dealing with eternal things here. We're not dealing with some petty cake little gospel. We're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't mess around with us. He's King. Kings don't mess around. Battery's going bad. This one's good, though, buddy. This one's fired up. He's King. And how many believes that? He is. And what happens, the excuses that we make today, folks, 3,991 years from now, we'll find out what he thought about them. Because some of them, I believe, are going to think they're going to make the resurrection, are going to find themselves in the pits of hell burning with Satan. Your excuses, listen to me, please. This is eternal. Your excuses, my excuses, are all they do is anger the Lord. And they will revolt, they will terminate our invitation. How many believes that He wants all men everywhere to come into the kingdom of God? How many believes that He sent an invitation to all of us? Yeah. But his excuses make him mad. Now let's see if I'm in context and if I'm right. At the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike begin to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I bought a piece of land. I've made an investment. I've got invested my life into something else. Piece of land. I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got me a new toy, a boat, a car, something that's giving me pleasure. I got to go have pleasure. And I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I've married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come. Family. One of the major excuses I get is the family." Folks, he won't work on 3,991 years from now. He's still God then. What's our excuse? What excuses do we use? What am I investing my life into? Work? I can't come because I had work. Can't minister to people. I got work. Oh, I got to go have fun. I can't go to church. Can't go minister to people. Can't go to care group. Can't do that. I got to have fun. Oh, my family. Please hear me. Listen. I am so serious. I have two things. One thing is the fire of God is in my bones, and I've got to say it. Another thing, I know I'm making some of you upset and some of you mad, but listen to me. I am just as serious as I can possibly be right now. I love you. I care about you. I'm talking eternity here. I'm talking 3,991 years from now. I'm not talking about this day. I'm talking resurrection. Verse 21. Slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became what? How did he come? Does God get angry with our excuses? Has he set a table before us? Has he prepared a time to come to the banquet of the Lord and partake of Him and taste and see that the Lord is good? Has he not prepared times like that all through our lives? And we give excuses. He don't care. Lord don't care if I go to church today. Yes, He does. Ask Him 3,991 years from now. Verse 23. The master said to the... Where was I? No, I was still in 21. He's angry and said to the slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in there the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The slave said, "Master, what you've commanded us has been done, and still there's room." And the master said unto the slave, "Go out into the highways and under the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you," let me know if this is an important thought here. "For I tell you, none," means nobody, no one, "none of these who gave me excuses, who were invited, shall taste of my dinner." Hello. You still love me now. This is my job. This is what's in me. Understand, if I don't tell you the truth, folk, about the resurrection, I have to give account. One day we're going to stand together. We're going to give account together. You and I, we stand before the Lord together. Your pastor is going to stand with you. Woo me. Lord, I thought it was an excuse, but, you know, I couldn't do anything. What did I do? My goodness. Well, on the good side of this, all the wonderful and great things that we've ever done for people, we're going to get rewarded for. Is that good? Right then, at Resurrection Day, all the things that we have done, Jewel, all the people that you've given money to and food to and helped all life that you knew would never be able, ever, never, never to repay you, at that day, you get recompense. Cindy, all the old folks that you've sat up with and prayed with and loved and watched television with and just spent your time with, on that day, there was no way in the world they'll ever repay you. But on that day, you'll get paid by Jesus Christ. Because He says in Revelation 12, 22 and 12, I think it is, He says, I bring my rewards with me. We got this thinking, this crazy church thinking that we're going up there and getting rewards. Well, He says He's going to bring them with Him. And on that day, on Resurrection Day, we get it back. Tell you about all the people that you financed and counseled and spent all those evenings and those nights with on that day. There was no way they'd ever repay you back. But on that day. And it's just good. Oh, Resurrection Day. Amen. Hallelujah. All the people that I've spent hours and hours and hours in counseling with, hours of my life just spent sharing and trying to help and blessing them and praying with them and praying for them. Oh, there was no way they'll ever repay me back. But on that day, bless God, I'll have an esteem of glory. Resurrection Day, number three. This is the third point. What's the body going to be like? What's the body going to be like? You know, looking real rapidly. I've got 10 minutes. Look rapidly with me in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read this. I'll start at verse 35. We're going to go through it, and I'm going to dialogue as we progress through. How many of you have ever asked or thought the question, you know, what's the resurrection going to be like? How's the thing work? You know, and when I am resurrected, what's my body really going to be like? Since you know, it's not going to be like it is right now, then, Delbert, what's it going to be like? Well, Paul was asked this question. Right here in this very verse that we begin reading about, verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? How's this thing work? And with what body do they come? You know, what's the body going to be like when it's raised? Now, two questions, and through his answer, through the rest of this chapter, there these two answers are interwoven. It's not like he says five verses to answer this one and five verses to answer that one. They're woven in, and so what I'll do as we go through here, I'll dialogue, and I'll answer both of these questions. But the one that I want to concentrate on is the body. How many of you are a little tired of your old body? I mean, if something happens when you get around 40, you start getting a little tired of the old body. Now, you know, when you're 30s and 20s, you guys don't understand that yet. But there's a day coming when you war with the flesh. And when I'm talking about the flesh, I'm really talking about the meat. You're warring with the food and you can't get it up to go run and you don't want to do any push-ups and things and it hurts sometimes and you're stiff and I get a catch sometimes right back here and you know it. I'm serious and I'm 45. So you know I'm starting to understand. I want one of them glorious bodies. You know. I want one that don't hurt, and I need all I want to, and you know, and I don't have to get out and run. And how many understand something what I'm saying here? This time last year, my mom was suffering. She was fighting with her body. I'm understanding more and more and more about the spirit and the flesh lusteth against one another, contrary. Her spirit was wanting to stay alive, but her body was wanting to die. And they were fighting. They were going on. April the 15th, she would die. I watched her those last 10 days of her life fight with that body. Had a respirator stuck in her mouth, all down her throat. She was breathing and couldn't talk. And it was tough. It was very tough. But bless God, Resurrection Day. Ain't no respirator. Amen. How's it going to be? Paul here tries to express the unexpressible. He tries to show us analogies. And when I counsel with people and I talk with people, I use analogies. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm talking about because I'm getting to my point, but I use analogy after analogy after analogy. Paul will at least use three analogies here. One, he's going to use the grain. He's going to tell us, first of all, that the resurrection is kind of like the grain. You know, there's different kinds of grain. Some of you are corn, some of you are wheat, some of you are barley, some of you are oats. Then he uses another one. He uses the earthy and the heavenly. He uses the natural or the terrestrial and the celestial. He compares the resurrection with the natural now, the bodies that we have, compared when compared with the heavenlies, the sun, the moon. And he's also going to keep, you'll see, notice that he keeps showing the different degrees of glory. The sun has a glory, the moon has a glory, the stars have a glory. It's going to be like that in the resurrection. We're all not going to be all suns. We're not going to be all moons. We're not going to be all stars. But there's going to be different degrees of glory. There's going to be different levels of authority in the resurrection and different degrees of brightness. And the third one that he uses, he'll use the analogy of Adam and Jesus. See, the difference of the resurrection will be what we are now compared to what Jesus is, because when he comes, what's the promise? We shall be like him. Ooh. Think about it. Think about it. Now, let's work through this. Verse 36, thou fool. They've asked this question, and Paul's response is, you fool. You haven't read the scriptures. You err. You don't know the power of God. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. There is a key. Here it is. What is the key to the resurrection of the dead? Is it? I want to be in the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's some will be alive when he comes again. I hope that's me. But if I'm not, then I have entered into death. And except you die, he says, and he starts this collation. Verse 37. And this is, and again, before I read the resume, again, this is what he says. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul, you know, Paul's thinking is not like ours. Paul's looking forward to death. He said, man, I'm in a straight place. He, you know, I want to go on and be with God, but it's more profitable if I stay here with you. Death had lost its sting. Why? Because of the resurrection. Where's your victory, Death? Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that thou shalt be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now, he's likening it to the body being to grain and the different kinds of grain. But he says there's different kinds of grains, different glories of grain, diversities of grain. That's probably the thought would be here, is there's going to be diversities in the resurrection. When we raise, we're not all going to be the same. Okay, just as there's different kinds of grains, there's going to be different kinds of things in the resurrection. Verse 38, but God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. I'm going to read that one more time. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another fish, another beast, another for fishes, another for birds. Oh no, I must have messed up. One kind of flesh for men, one kind of flesh for beast, another for fishes, and another for the birds. Now, what does that do to evolution? What does that do to evolution? Is it devastated? You know, they teach in schools evolution that you know, we come out of whatever we come out of. Some great explosion, little cell, fish, amphibious things, and monkeys, and hey, all flesh is not the same. There is one given to them and one given to us. So even at the resurrection, there'll be diversities. And that's his thought here, is there's a lot of diversity in the resurrection. There's going to be different kinds of folks and different things happening. And like grains are different and like things are different, then there's going to be differences here. The resurrection. And then in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory for the sun, and another glory for the moon, and another glory for the stars. For the one star differeth from another star. So again, do you see the difference in glory? Now that is that thought there. That in glory, when we go to glory, whatever our mentalities are, that there's going to be different degrees of glory. We're not all going to be the same. There's going to be this level of authority. There's going to be these things that we go into. Just as much as the sun is different from the moon, and the moon different from the stars, and even the stars among themselves, some are larger, some are smaller, there's going to be these differences of glory for each of us. That's what the resurrection is going to be like. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Let's all say that together. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, false teachings have it that it's not. False teachings has it that we're all going to be the same. Get in a rocking chair, sit by the river, you know. And hey, that's not it, folks. And that causes us to err because we're not attaining unto the resurrection. We give our excuses, we go our ways, and we're not attaining unto the resurrection. The resurrection is something that's not that we attain to. Because that will give us our different. We minister to people that can't minister back to us. We do for people that cannot do back to us. So on that day when He comes, He'll give us our reward, our degree of glory. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual. Just real quickly, it's as different as celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The resurrection, it's indescribable what Paul is saying here. What if you can compare what you are compared to the sun, the moon, the stars, then that's what's going to happen. It's going to be that much difference. If you can compare the realm of the natural, that's what the realm of the spirit is. If you can compare where you are now in your flesh, in your body, in your blood, then that you're going to transcend into something so much higher, so much better, so much brighter, that it's like comparing the natural man to the sun or to the moon or to the stars. We'll walk in corruption now and decay. At the resurrection, we'll walk in incorruption. Folks, your body won't hurt you no more. It won't get old anymore. It won't wrinkle. It's immortal. The glory and power. There's no more sin. Glory, there's no more sin in us. We have complete power over it. Life force will not be the natural flesh and blood, but it'll be the spirit. Right now, what motivates you is your flesh and your blood. If you take that blood away, you're going to die. That won't matter in the resurrection. It becomes a spiritual life. The main motivation is the realm of the spirit. What are we supposed to be walking in now? What are we supposed to be speaking and praying now? What are we supposed to be living now? What are we supposed to be producing now? Gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. The Bible talks about living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, talking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now notice here, it's not the second Adam. Which Adam is it? It's the last Adam. Folks, this is the last Adam. There ain't going to be no more. Hear what I'm trying to say. Jesus is going to wind it up. The last trump sounds. Okay? On what day? The last day. And I know this upset some of us. But because we don't understand the Scriptures and we don't read the Scriptures, you know, we get so confused and we get upset with the people and we get upset with our... But folks, he's going to wind it up. There ain't going to be no another chance. This is it. He is the last Adam. It's over. This age ends. Boom. It's over. Boom. No second chance. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is the natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. We've talked about that, first the natural, then the spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. See, what he's comparing here is the first and then what it produces. What we are now is like Adam in our bodies and our flesh, but what we will be like in our bodies and our flesh will be like Jesus. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And again, the Bible says that when He comes, what? We shall be like Him. See, we'll be as different as Adam is from Jesus. One failed and one has victory. You know, our bodies will be changed from bodies like Adam to bodies like Jesus. That's what the resurrection is going to be like. And then in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now the question here is a simple question, and when you get it correctly, you'll understand what he's asking. Now, what about those guys that are alive when the resurrection happens? What about them? Now, how many knows there'll be two kinds of people when Jesus comes? Dead people and alive people. Okay? Now, what's going to happen to the alive people? He's already told us what's going to happen to the dead people. What's going to happen to the alive people? Well, they're going to be changed. Okay? There's going to be two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. The believers are going to be changed. The unbelievers aren't going to be changed, folks. Okay? They're going to stay flesh and blood, but what happens to the believers? They become immortal. They're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That quick. So what happens to the believers who do not die? Flesh and blood cannot inherit. It's a mystery, he says. Now, I'm going to read it in just a second, but how many will be changed? How many? Okay. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall, we being the body of Christ, we shall what? All be changed. Now, what does that do to a two-part rapture? You know, I take some now and I come back and get some later. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. Listen, folks, you understand, I read the scriptures. I don't get it. I listen to the Spirit of God speak to me. I'll just look at the scriptures. What does it say? How does it read to me? I've been in church all my life. I was Sunday school and all this stuff. But I'm amazed how little doctrine of man I've got in me. And those doctrines of men, what I do have in me, still influence me. And what I have got to learn to do, and what you've got to learn to do, is every time I read the scripture, what does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? What does the Spirit of God say? See, doctrines of men make the Word of God of what? None effect. But if you let the Spirit give you quickening life, I don't want to make you mad. I just want to help you. Trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and they shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All believers will be changed. There will only be believers and non-believers. The believers are incorruptible, and the non-believer will still be corruptible. Death will still reign in the non-believer. Okay? Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What must you get in? Who must you get in? What must you be a part of to enter into this great hope of the resurrection? Who does it come through? Our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no name under heaven by which a man must be saved. There is no other way in. Anybody that tries to come in some other way is the same as a thief and a robber. Am I right? There is no other way. There is one door, and He is the door. He stands at the door, and He opens the door. That's it, folks. There ain't no other way in. The resurrection is only through Jesus Christ and Him being Lord. Is that what it says? Our Lord. Not just through Jesus, not knowing Jesus Christ, claiming Jesus Christ, praying Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I do is His Lord. He's under His Lordship. That's where the resurrection is coming from. And then verse 58, and we are done. Therefore, because of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Underline this in your Bible if you do that. If you don't underline your Bible, put that one in a glass case and get you one that you can. Okay? But look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me read it again. Therefore, my beloved brother, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you're going to attain unto the resurrection. Is it important to always abound in the work of the Lord? Now, I know there's this goofy gospel that goes around, you don't have to do nothing. Hey, you're going to hell too? No, I'm serious. Don't laugh, please. It's not funny. We're talking 3,991 years from now. Goodness, this is serious. Goodness alive. Understand the scriptures. Don't err. Don't be ignorant. Find out what the Bible says and live it. I want to see you there. Amen? Goodness, my heart's hurting. For as much as you know that your brother labors is not in vain in the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. What you're doing for Jesus, how you're serving Him as Lord, is not in vain. Why? Because it's attaining unto the resurrection. Whoa! Good part. What's the good part? I'm going to be changed. This old catch is going to be gone. I'm going to see my mama. And she ain't going to have no respirator stuck down her throat. Amen? I am going to walk with her and talk. I'm going to see you in glory. I'm going to lead. I'm not going to be just a follower. I'm going to be also a leader. I'll have somebody over me too. I understand. But I know that I have attained to a degree of glory that I'll have people that I will take with me into war, into answering prayers. I'll take people with me to praise God. I'll take people with me to serve God and answer prayers for people. I'll take people with me because there'll be some under me. They'll be all over me. That's the resurrection. I've done things that I'll never get paid for. Can't get paid for. Ain't no way to pay for. And when he comes, he brings his rewards with him. Amen. We ought to do something. What do we need to do? Okay. Capsuling that part will be different. As different as types of grains will be different as we are now to the sun, the stars, and the moon. Will be as different as Adam is from Jesus. Will be as different as it can possibly be. There's really no words to explain it. Will be different. Even those alive will be changed. The life force is no longer flesh and blood. No longer temptations. No longer nothing like that. We walk in glory and power. It's now a spirit life. I will never sin again. Yeah. We'll be incorruptible and never die. How would you like to? How would you like to be at the place where you never had to say, "Jesus, forgive me"? Oh my. You'll be in glory. And it all happens when? At the last trump. We'll be as the angels. I mean, you know, I gotta stop watching Home Improvement. We'll be as the angels. We'll be recompensed and rewarded at that day. And then we'll put on immortality. What do you think? Paul said, "I want to attain to that resurrection." Man, I want that. Do you want that? How many wants that? Raise your hand. You want that? Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. Jesus provided it. Because that same Spirit that raised Him from the dead now dwells where? In you. In you. Okay. Heads bowed, please. Amen. First of all, you do not know Jesus Christ. You will not partake in this resurrection. You know it. If He were to come at this very moment, this very hour, you would spend 3,991 years in hell with the devil. You know that. That's unequivocal. That's not even a reasonable thought in your mind. You know that right now, if Jesus Christ was to come, you would spend eternity in hell. That's you. Raise your hand, please. I want to pray with you. And we want to fix it right now. Anyone. Well, praise God. We're all believers now, right? That's what I'm seeing. Man, this is the time to fix it. This is the time. I don't see any hand. Make sure I don't. Look, I'm looking real, real. Wave at me if it is up. Okay, I don't see any hands. All right. Now, second part of the question. Delbert, I really see that I've got to adjust some things. And I'm talking to me too, okay? As I saw this, there were some things that I've got to look at too. I see that to attain the resurrection, there are some things involved. And I'm going to be like an angel. I've got to adjust some things there. I've got to overcome some things that keep me down. I've also see that there are some areas of my life that I give excuses in, and I really want to deal with those. I want those fixed. I'm going to really pray and ask the Lord to help me with my excuses, and I don't want any more excuses. I want to serve Him because I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to see my loved ones. I want to see my mamas, my daddies, my aunts, uncles, whoever it is. I want to see them in glory, and I want to be with them. I don't want to be separated. I do not want to burn in hell. I want to see Him. I understand that my excuses can cost me my ticket, can cost me my invitation. That's you. Hands up. Woo. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's most of us. Well, Father, You saw the hands. Lord God, we repent. And if we truly repent, then the angels are rejoicing. But we repent, Lord. Oh, my. We repent. Lord, we're tired of giving you excuses, as tired as you are of it, I guess. But Lord, we want to repent. And we want to not only repent, we want to change the way we think. Lord, we don't want to give any more excuses. We just absolutely want to do your will. We want to make it in at that great feast. We don't want our invitation taken away. Lord God, minister into our hearts right now by your Spirit. Your Spirit, Lord, you can change a man's heart. Apply your grace right now. Apply your grace. Repeat after me. Father God in heaven, give me your grace to change my heart, to stop making excuses, and get involved in the kingdom of God, to fulfill the will of the Father for my life. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Resurrection Day.